Good afternoon, and we are delighted to be with you, and we hope and look forward to many Bible questions from you, the audience, today. If you're a first-time listener and maybe you just stumbled on this program, let us tell you a little bit about it. It is a question and answer program. We are live. This is not taped, and if it all goes well, then you will know, you will find out that that's the case, that it is live. And so the way this program operates is you, the listener, if you've got a Bible question, maybe something you've heard today, maybe something you read in your Bible, maybe something that you heard at your church service that just got you to wondering, is that what the Bible says? Or where in the Bible does it say so-and-so? Or you may have a Bible verse that you have read, and you're just not sure what that means, and you would like some help with that. Well, that's why we're here, and that's what we do each week by the Lord's will, come to you over this radio program, anxious to help you study God's Word. And we will encourage you as well to study with us, and we will encourage you to study on your own as we go through this program because of the vast importance of having the faith that is truly from the Word of God, a passage that you hear us talk about often. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so all your questions will be answered by a book of the Bible, a chapter of the Bible, and a verse of the Bible. And if we don't, please call us up and we will see what we can do to correct that. The numbers here at the station are 308-9564. That is 308-9564. We have a person standing by who will take your call, who will write your question down, and then he'll bring it in to us. Sometimes people would prefer to text in the question, and if you'd like to do that, that number is 725-9283, and we would be glad to answer your question either by phone or by text, and please avail yourself of the opportunity that is yours today to have your voice and your question answered that may answer and unlock various things in the Scriptures that maybe you hadn't seen before. And so we invite you to join us today in this Bible session where we will study the Scriptures so that we can find ourselves approved unto God.
308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We are really focused on trying to just help you grow and your knowledge of the Scriptures, and because that's where it begins. You have to be able to, you know, live how God wants us to live. You have to know how he wants us to live. And the way you know how he wants us to live is not just going to worship service on Sunday morning. I'll say that again. Going to worship service on Sunday morning, that is not how you get to know the Lord. You get to know the Lord through every single day of your life, growing, learning his word, understanding his word, studying his word, and applying it to your life. You know, knowing what his word says means nothing if you don't actually, you know, apply it to your life and live it. That's how you know the Lord. So, you know, going to worship service, that's just part of it. Praying, that's a part of it. Being able to focus on him and what he wants you to do, it all goes together. All of those parts of your life, they go together in order to be able to help you to live lives that are approved by God. And being able to focus on this life and what he would expect us to do in this life, how he expects us to live in this life. And that's what we are here for. That's the focus of this broadcast, is just to help you do that better. That's our only goal, our only mission, is to help you to obey God better, love God better, know God better. And so that's why we are here, and that's why we offer so many different avenues to be able to help you. The one of them, you can call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. You will get a book, chapter, verse, answer, as Steve mentioned earlier, because this is Let the Bible Speak. It's not my opinion. It's not Steve's opinion, Ricky's opinion, whoever you may hear on this mic. So we try not to give off our opinions of the questions that you ask, but we try just to let you know what God's word says, and we may need to establish the context on the answer of a question, but we are just trying to get you, point you to the scriptures, point you to God's word to find out what the answers are, the questions that are on your heart and on your mind. And we want to help you so much with that. We also have the text line available. Text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. You can text in your questions, or you can call in at 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to call in your questions. We also have the Bible Correspondence course that we like to offer you. We encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course. It is a really, really good tool for those of you who, you know, one of the biggest problems that people have for studying God's word is time. People, you know, you hear that the most. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, I don't have enough time to study like I want to, or I don't have time to make it to Bible study at my church, or whatever the case may be. But the Bible Correspondence course, that's what makes it so great, because it is an in-depth study, but it is something you can do on your own time. We send it to you in the mail. It has the verses there for the, it has questions and yes or no answers. So it's fairly simple. It's fairly straightforward, but it helps you so much, because simplicity is one of the biggest ways that we can learn God's word. And so we encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course, as we offer it every 15 minutes when we go on break, the Bible Correspondence course, what we offer. So we want you to take advantage of these opportunities that we are trying to present to you, and just to help you to grow in your knowledge of God's word and being able to apply it to your lives better. So that is our desire. That's the reason why we're here, and we just want to help you. The number, again, to call us here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
One of the things that we like to do with this program is, as Chuck had said, encourage folks to study the Bible for themselves. And as you think about studying the Bible for yourselves, and the reason why that is so important, and how that figures into our spiritual development in life, is that when you think in terms of the kind of food you can eat healthy food, or you can eat junk food. You can eat your vegetables and fruits, or you can eat donuts and candy. Well, if you, whichever way you choose, you know your body is going to respond accordingly. And as you think about your diet physically, of course, you're always told that there you should have a balanced diet. That is, you should not neglect any of the food groups. Well, spiritually, it is a lot the same way. And, of course, the Bible talks a lot about this metaphor of physical food with spiritual food. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in his Beatitudes, talked about, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." When Paul talked to the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, he made a statement to them that is very important concerning this idea of a well-balanced diet. He came to them and he said that he had not shunned, this is verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, he said he has not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's very, very important. You know, a lot of places will teach this verse or that verse or these groups of verses or that group of verses, and maybe avoid or neglect other verses. And so it's very important to have a balanced diet when it comes to faith, faith comes again by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I have got to receive a balanced diet. I've got to receive the whole counsel of God in order for my faith to be complete and to be genuine. And so as we think about what verses of the Bible we might consider our favorite verses of the Bible, it's really good to have a complete, wide variety of Bible verses to consider. One of the ways in which that affects us is salvation. That is, what does the Bible say regarding salvation? And there's all kinds of verses that talk about something that is important to salvation. Of course, there's God's mercy. There's the blood of Jesus. There's faith. There's confession. There's repentance. And even baptism. And so as we then look at any Bible topic, it's important that we gather all the verses that have to do with that topic. And once you get all those verses together, then you have the whole counsel of God regarding that topic. So we shouldn't leave any stone unturned in our study of the Scriptures. And we try to do that here as we answer your questions. Of course, we're limited in time, obviously, of all the depth we could go into in some passages. But we will just be able to give you a taste of some things. But we will, again, try to give all those pertinent passages that have to do with your questions so that you will know what the whole counsel of God is. We're coming up on a break, and while we're at break, you can take the time to call the number 308-9564 or to text us at 725-9283 with your question. So now, please pay attention to this encouragement to take the Bible Correspondence Course so you can study on your own.
We are back live. Once again, we encourage you, highly encourage you, to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. And it is something that you can do at your own leisure. You can do it in the morning. You can do it at night. Whenever studying the Scriptures is most beneficial for you, whenever you can be more focused on it, whenever you can actually have time to go through it. Once again, it's a yes or no questions. It is a book, chapter, verse. You can go to the answers and find them for yourself. And once again, it's just really, really straightforward. And we've sat down with literally hundreds of people throughout the years of this radio broadcast where we've gotten in front of you face to face to study God's word with you and to talk with you about your individual, your spiritual walk and what you know about the God and his word. And one of the things that we hear over and over again is, wow, I've never heard that before. I never knew that. And we hear that from people of varying different backgrounds, varying different degrees of scriptural knowledge and scriptural study in their past lives. And so there is a lot of just very straightforward things that God's word says and shows us that many, far too many people are just missing. Because once again, it's not something that you can just go to church once a week and think that your relationship with God is just going to continue to grow at the way God expects us to grow. You know, we see in his words so many different areas where he tells us to grow. Think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In and of itself, just those three verses alone show how important growth is to God. And so that's a good way that we should be able to understand that. So once again, that's why we're here. That's why we offer you the Bible Correspondence Course. That's why we're here on the radio. That's why we're opening up ourselves to you just to be able to help you to know more and to learn more, to be able to grow in your walk with the Lord. So please help us help you. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We are available and ready for your questions. Got a text question here. Got a call-in question. We are ready. So please keep coming up. Keep them coming in. 308-9564 is the call number, 308-9564. And the text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a question here that was texted in to us, and it says, why does the church need bouncers? Does the Bible say anything about security or bouncers standing guard during service? And why do I get labeled a troublemaker for asking those supposedly in authority questions? I'm not seeking trouble, just truth. Well, we really appreciate anybody that asks questions. That's, as you said, why this program is and how it runs, people asking Bible questions. Well, you would have to ask the people at that church, and it appears that maybe you have asked why there are bouncers, why there are security people standing guard. I don't know if they're expecting trouble, if they're trying to monitor things, if they're, I don't know what they're doing. But to address the idea of asking questions of those supposedly in authority, you know, people oftentimes get a little intimidated when you start asking questions. Why are you doing this? Where does the Bible say that? Why is this being done? Why are we being forced to do this? Where does the Bible teach? People sometimes get a little nervous because they don't have any Bible for that. And that reminds me of a lot of a situation that happened with Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. And there were a couple of questions happening here. One of those questions is that the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 23. They said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, before we go further, it's important for us to understand Jesus' reaction to that question. As the texter has called in, he seems to indicate that the people he asked seemed a little upset, kind of considered him a troublemaker for asking important questions. Well, these are questions that everybody ought to be asking. This is a question that was asked of the Son of God. Now, let's notice his reaction. Verse 23, and let's say verse 24, we had them asking Jesus by what authority. And then verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? This is verse 25. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. And they answered Jesus, and said that we do not know. We do not know we don't know how to answer that question. And so Jesus' response to them in verse 27, after they said, we do not know, he also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so the Son of God himself was asked that question. And that's a good question to ask. The Pharisees knew that was a good question to ask because, as Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So I relate these passages to give us the impression and the point that it's a good question to ask. By what authority do you do these things? And Jesus knew that was a valuable question. And that's why he turned the question back to them about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? And so our suggestion to the texter and others out there is that maybe you pose that same question to people that you are talking with. Bouncers, was it from heaven or from men? And so anyway, hopefully those passages will help guide us and instruct us to only do that which we can find in the Scriptures. And so, texter, we really appreciate your question. And I hope that the passages that we gave, Colossians 3:17, Matthew 7:21, And then Matthew 20, Matthew 21, I believe, was the question about the authority of John's baptism, will help structure and guide you in things that will be of concern to you. Appreciate so much that participation. Again, call us here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text us as 843, that's the area code for both numbers, 725-9283. And we appreciate so much the participation we've had thus far, and we look forward to others.
We have a live caller by the name of Robert asking a question about a movie, I believe. Robert, are you there?
Yes.
Hey, Robert, how are you doing today?
Good evening. Thank you all for taking the question live.
What can we help you with?
Okay, this Christmas saw the movie Nativity Story. I don't know if y'all watched it or not, but in the movie, the wise man was receiving, I guess, word or some information about the birth or the coming of Jesus.
Okay.
And I'm wondering, did they get information from a source higher than, I guess, King Herod at the time? And, you know, because in the movie they witness the birth, or they was there within, I guess, days, or I don't know, but I'm pretty sure there was some time lapse there, but the movie speeded it up. But my question is, these wise men have protection because they traveled so far and the lands were unlawful and it was dangerous, but they were there when the birth of Christ came. I'm just curious if you can elaborate on that time. Did they actually receive the word from a prophet who knew the coming of Jesus and what it meant, or was this just a movie?
So first of all, let's establish that, you know, as far as movies and go, you know, their focus is going to be on entertainment. So the first thing we want to just establish is recognizing that their first thing is going to be on entertainment and not necessarily, you know, giving you a great account of what the scriptures actually say. So we'll caution that first. Second, we'll just mention that Luke chapters 1 and 2 give a very good detail of the birth of Christ and the situation and how it unfolded with the wise men, as well as those shepherds who were out in the fields at the time. And so those chapters kind of would give it straightforward as far as kind of how that happened.
Well, if you'd like to make a call, please hang up.
I believe he went off. But thank you for calling your question, Robert. And so hopefully we'll be able to kind of help you with that. Steve, I'm trying to kind of look through Luke chapter 2, and as far as my memory goes, they received it from the angel, isn't that?
Well, yeah, also in Matthew chapter 2 is where it talks about the Magi coming. But go ahead and look at verse 8, and you say, Laren, this.
Yeah, verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8 says, "Now there were some in that same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over by night." Verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone among them, and they were greatly afraid." And so we see there in verse 11, verse 10 and 11 is where the angel tells them about this Savior that is being born, and you'll find him. In verse 12, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So they got that word from the angels that appeared to them.
But he was asking about the wise men, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So Matthew's accounts, and one tells us about the wise men. And Matthew 2 and verse 1, it says that now Jesus was born in Bethlehem, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And that's, there doesn't seem to be any account of how they got word of that, except in later on, we find that the verse 4, the gathering together all the, and gathering, this is Herod, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. So they see, the wise men see the star and come to worship him, but they don't know exactly where that is. The wise men, I mean, the Herod gathers the chief priests, and they go to the scriptures and find in Malachi chapter 5, verse 2, that it was prophesied of that. Then he calls the Magi and wanted to know what was the time in which the star appeared. That's verse 7 of Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod was wanting to get rid of this child, this Jesus, seeing him as a threat to his rule and reign, then put out an order that children, the babies in Bethlehem, would be killed from age 2 on down. And so that gives you a period of time that it took for the Magi to get there. So they weren't there at the birth of Jesus. They were there at least a couple of years after Jesus was born. So the movie, and you see all these nativity scenes, always have the wise men and the shepherds there at the same time. The Bible says they arrived at different times. So Robert, I hope that is helpful. You got anything to add there, Chuck?
Mm-mm.
Okay.
All right, 308. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Robert, as well as other people who may have been having that question. Not just necessarily that movie, but, you know, other movies and just a lot of, you know, to put it plainly, a lot of just, you know, false information about the birth of Christ. When we see what the scriptures show and what's popularly known in the world today, there's just a lot of false teachings going on about the birth of Christ. So hopefully we can just stick with what the scriptures say and accept that with what it means. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564. We have Ben calling in this question, asking about 1 Peter 5 and 7. And as a matter of fact, we just went past our break. So Ben, we will get back to you on this question after our break. But even while we're at break, we have the lines available. You can call in your question or you can text in your question. You can call in at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question at 725-9283, 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We're glad to have you back after the break, and we hope that encouragement to take the Bible correspondence course really piqued your interest. Again, it is such a great way to learn how to read and understand the Bible. It's a great way to begin a study of God's Word. And, you know, I'll just mention this, that this is the first of the year. It's a time when people decide to make some changes in their lives. Now, I realize a lot of times that's just an emotional decision. We come to the end of a year and we're dissatisfied with different things in our lives, and we want to lose weight, we want to get in shape, we want to save money, we want to do all these things because we're just, frankly, just dissatisfied with our lives. Well, while all those things might be good, the best thing you can do is to start your life on a sound foundation, and that's where Bible study comes in. You will be blessed in such a way that all the other things and changes you'd like to make in your life can be made possible. But it will only come when you turn your life over to the Lord unreservedly. Let His Word enter into your heart. Let it grow there. Let it bear fruit. Let it become so subject to God's Word that you will do whatever the Lord tells you to do. You'll have peace, you'll have comfort, you'll have joy, and you'll really be able to discern what's really important in life. And that is such a blessing. And you'll come to the end of next year feeling a whole lot different than you do at the end of this year. So take advantage of the opportunity. We plead with you. Take that Bible correspondence course, sign up for it today, get it in the mail this week, and you can start your way, your path to God, and learn His will in such a very good way that will lead you to read and understand the whole counsel of God so that your faith can be genuine and true based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So we encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Please, again, let we want to let you know that you can keep calling the program with your questions. 308-9564 is here at the station. 725-9283 is the text number. So we invite you to join us here today.
We have a question. I mentioned Ben earlier before the break, Ben. We'll have to get to your question in just a few minutes. We got some clarification on a question from someone sent in by the name of either Tara or Tara, depending on how you pronounce it. And her question is about the Ten Commandments. Someone had mentioned to her that if a commandment is not one of the Ten Commandments, then if you don't follow it, then it's okay. It's not an abomination. It's not a sin or something of that nature. Well, Tara, that is just not true. As far as if someone told you something about that. And so what we can understand about this is the difference between the Old Testament commandments versus the New Testament commandments. So the Ten Commandments, the original Ten Commandments, was under the old law. That law was given to the nation of Israel for them, and that was their law. That was a part of their law, the Mosaic law, the old law, the Old Testament. We today, after Christ came, we live under the new law now. And so to understand that, we have Hebrews chapters 5 through 8, Hebrews chapter 8 through, 7 through 10. So Hebrews chapters 7 through 10 give us a lot of information concerning the old law versus the new law. And I'm just going to pull out a couple of verses from those passages that show that we are no longer under the old law, but we are under the new law. In John 12:48, Christ told us that the words that I have spoken will judge in the last day. So in the last day, on Judgment Day, the words that Christ spoke, the New Testament, is what we will be judged by. So Christ told us that in John 12:48. So a couple of verses in Hebrews to look at. Once again, is Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. So Tara, I encourage you to study all of those chapters, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, so you can get a firm grasp and a good understanding that we are under the new law and no longer the old law. So specifically out of those chapters, we have Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 22, talks about the annulling. Verse 18, the annulling of the former commandment. And verse 22, that Jesus has become the surety or the guarantee of a better covenant. And then going on in into chapter 8 of Hebrews, where it quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It quotes Jeremiah from verses 8 through 12, talking about, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. And it goes on. Then it ends chapter 8, verse 13. It says, a new commandment he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And then in chapter 9, talks about how the old law, sins were taken away with the blood of bulls and goats. But in verse 13, it talks about if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, how much more the blood of Christ? And then verse 15 talks about, for this reason, he is the mediator. The word mediator means a bridge or the go-between. He is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemptions of the transgressions under the first covenant. Verse 16, for where there is also a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So that verse shows, Hebrews 9, verse 16 to 17, that shows that this new law, the focus on the new law, us having to obey the new law, like in John 12:48, Christ said the words I have spoken will judge in the last day. So this new law came into effect after Christ died. And when he rose from the dead, that's when this new law has been ushered in. So it replaces the old law. And so we can be confident in that. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as any others who may have had that question. 308-9564, 308-9564 to call us here at the station. Steve?
Yes, we have a question from Leon, and Leon asks, if God created a day from sunup to sundown, who made the change from 12 a.m. midnight as a day? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created the world, what we find is God calling this time of light and dark as the morning and the evening, or the evening and the morning. I wanted to just direct you to a couple of passages. Verse 5 in chapter 1 of Genesis is one of those. It said God called the light day and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And then you, of course, Leon's probably wondering about the Sabbath day. It was reckoned from the sundown of the one day to sundown the next day, actually, is how that was considered. As far as the change in way we reckon time, I think that was, along with the calendar change, I think Rome did that, whether there's a Roman church or whether it was Roman emperors. I'm really not versed on that. I've been trying to find that, as Chuck has been talking, have been unsuccessful. But as you think about the importance of that and the significance of that, whoever changed it and however they changed it, that was a way, again, in which the Sabbath day was to be remembered. The Sabbath day is not a critical thing for New Testament Christians to observe. We observe the first day of the week, and there is no specified time in which we start observing the first day of the week. And so that change, that time change, that difference, and the calendars also changed. That's of consideration, too. And so our months, our days of the week, have different names than they did in the first century or even in the Old Testament. They use the moon more than we do. And so all those things did change through time. And as far as what the significance of that is and how crucial that is, we don't find that being a significant part or any command by God to observe a day based upon what was done by the times of the from sundown or sundown, for instance. The calendar was changed way back in 1500. So that was a long, long time ago that was changed. Our calendar was started, it's called the Julian calendar, in 1582. And when the times of the days were changed, I'm, again, not sure about that. But again, the basic point to appreciate is that has no bearing on our obedience to the Lord. And so, Leon, I hope that question is sufficient enough to help you. I would advise you maybe to go look at a dictionary, and you would maybe get all the information and more than you wanted. But again, as far as the Bible's concerned, it does not affect us in our worship to God. And so appreciate that question. If you have other questions, other people out there as well, call 308-9564 here at the station. You can go live if you choose, as Robert did earlier. And you can text us at 725-9283. And so we're going to a break right now. Please, we invite you to take time to think about the things you're going to hear about this Bible Correspondence Course. And also, you're free to call the question line or text us while we're at the break. Welcome back to the program, and we hope that you were encouraged by that message to see the vast importance of taking a Bible Correspondence Course, really just learning the Bible on your own, for yourself, without the confusion of different voices in your ear, just simply listening to God in those Bible studies. And again, the benefit of that study is that you can do it any time of the day, and especially at those moments where you don't have a lot of interference and very few interruptions, where it's just you and God together. And that is just a great thought, is it not? That I'm just going to spend this time with God and I. There's a song that's we're familiar with. My God and I go through the fields together. We walk and we talk. What a great idea for you just to spend time between you and your God, your Creator, the one who keeps this thing going for you, the one who showers blessings upon you every single day. What an opportunity to spend time with Him as He, His will, infused in your will. Again, you can call us if you have Bible questions at here at the station, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283.
We got Ben calling in this question, asking about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He wants to know, what does God mean about casting all your care upon Him? Well, if we look at a couple of different passages, first of all, there's I invite you to read Romans chapter 7. You can start with verse 7 and go all the way to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. There we see a real life example of Paul, who was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was suffering and struggling with a certain sin. He doesn't specifically name it, but we see he is a human just like us, and he struggled with sins, and we see him kind of open up there. And so that was Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7 all the way to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. That can kind of help you a little bit with understanding that. But specifically what God means is, we can look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, and we'll see how Jesus answered. And verses 28 through 30, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Christ, he can handle all of our problems, all of our issues, all of our struggles, the things we're going through in life. He can handle it. We can't handle it on ourselves. But he can. And so how do we do that? So we have Jesus encouraging us and telling us to do that. How we can do that is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Now, I want to point out real quick, and while we're turning there, if you're turning Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, one of the things that's mentioned in Romans in chapter 8, he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'll make that caveat to recognize that this is for people who are in Christ Jesus. So first we need to make sure that we're in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 7, that will help you out to understand how to be in Christ Jesus. And so while in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Verse 7 is key. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we do that through prayer. We cast our care on Him in prayer. And we do it with thanksgiving, thanking Him for doing it. And we must also just remember that we must commit ourselves to Him. So once again, all this starts with being in Christ Jesus, that Romans chapter 8 verse 1 talks about. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Romans chapter 7 verse 7 through 8:17, Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30, Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7, and also Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 7. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as others who may have had that type of question. 308-9564, 308-9564, to let the Bible speak.
We have a text question here with a real concern about the absence of love in the churches. The question, the statement reads thus: "Why is the love not in the churches anymore? I remember when I was once younger, the elders of the church used to go out and see about those that are missing members, but they don't do it anymore. They think about position than the soul of man." Well, it is a concern, obviously, when love is missing in the churches. One of the passages that we talk about somewhat, it's in our regular Bible studies that we have with people, and that's 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, And it says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That is what we're called to do. We are, that is modeled for us by God Himself, who sent His Son to us. First John talks about we love Him because He first loved us. And that love then should also be modeled by leaders, by elders of the church. Acts chapter 20, a passage we looked at earlier, talked concerning the elders at Ephesus. And verse 28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says much the same thing. What you see there about elders is the elders have a work. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says those who desire to be a bishop desire a good work. It is work. They are servants, and they are there to look out for the souls of the members. That is really what their oversight is all about. They are to look out and care for those who are watching for their souls. In fact, that's the very words that is used in Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So men who are in positions of elders, they have the responsibility of the members to watch out for them, to watch out for their souls. And so that's an important job that they must be doing. And maybe you can be a person that can encourage them along those lines as well, to be looking out for the souls of men. It is a tragedy that we think more of position and power than we do of souls. That's what men who are elders in their position to doing. So we hope that is of encouragement to you. We appreciate so much your asking that, and we invite others as well. 308-9564 here at the station, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Jocelyn calling in this question. Jocelyn's question is on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, asking to please explain the verse. And Jocelyn, that verse is talking about the physical relationship between a husband and a wife that is supposed to occur, how God tells each party to render to, it tells the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise the wife to the husband. So that when in the beginning, when God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, He was telling them to, you know, be fruitful and multiply. And so, you know, you do that physically. And so the husband-wife relationship, he's encouraging one another to, you know, to please the other. So that's what that would be talking about. And so I don't believe it needs to go too much deeper in the explanation of that. Hopefully we all can kind of catch on there. Another quick question I want to answer right quick. Nathan calls in this question asking, when we sin, is it always from the devil or is it on our own? Nathan, when we sin, it is never because of the devil. We choose to sin. We make our own decisions to sin. What the devil does is give us temptation. I'll give you an example of this, a real life example. Some years ago, someone sued McDonald's for making them fat. Did McDonald's make that person fat by the foods that they offer? No, the person chose to go to McDonald's enough to where they ate and consumed enough of that food to get fat. So we are the devil. It's kind of the same way. The devil gives us, it shows us those temptations. He allows us those temptations for the things that we want in ourselves. James chapter 1 verses 12 through 16 shows this. Specifically, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we choose ourselves to give into the sin. And so, no, when we sin, it is not the devil's fault. He simply offers us what we already desire to have. And so it's on us to, like Galatians chapter 5 talks about the spirit versus the flesh. We must fight the flesh to overcome. And so that's Galatians chapter 5 verses 16 through 26 through the end of the chapter. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Nathan. Once again, that was James 1, 12 through 16 and Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We are coming up on our next break, but even while we're at break, please go ahead, call in your questions. The lines are available. We are ready and willing to help you and to know the answers to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind. We're going to take this break to tell you about the Bible Correspondence Course, where we greatly encourage you to sign up for. Call the operator standing by, leave your information there on the message, and we will get that Bible Correspondence Course out to you. But even while we're at break, go ahead and call 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live, 308-9564. Call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to do that. Or you can text in your questions to 725-9283, 725-9283. Steve?
Yeah, so I have a question here, a text question. Can the Lord's Supper be given at home? Example, the deacon goes to the home of the sick and shut in, and they administer it. Well, every time the Lord's Supper is talked about in the Scriptures, it is always a coming together. Acts 20, verse 7, for instance, says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight." So they came together to break bread. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the same thing. Paul talks about in verse 18, "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you." And then verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." That is, he is going to rebuke them for the abuse of that. But again, it was a coming together to do that. And so that's what we read about the Lord's Supper. It was a coming together of the church. "Those, therefore, that were sick, those who were out of town, those who were injured, those who were incapacitated in whatever way, were not obligated to come. God did not expect them to come because it was an assembly. It was a calling together to come together for that purpose." And so that's the easy answer to that question. And again, what we see in the principle we're looking at here is the Scriptures give us direction and guidance on every single thing we are to do. And so, again, the mentioning of coming together and assembling together for the purpose of breaking the bread, again, that's the thing that we're to model ourselves after. And so if we can't come together to sing, if we can't come together to give of our means, if we can't come together to pray, the Lord's not going to hold us accountable for that which we cannot do. So I hope that is of some help to you. And again, some guidance to always look at the Scriptures and to see what it, how it talks about things, so that that can be the exact way that we would want to conform our lives to as well. If you got a question, you want to participate in the program, we surely invite you to do that, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283. And I also have a message here for Leon to call back. Milton didn't quite get your question, and he wants to make sure he gets that right. So if you could, please call us. And for those who are considering, I know there's some out there thinking about taking that Bible Correspondence Course. You will not regret it. It will be a wonderful, exciting opportunity for you to know God's Word. It is such an exciting thing to learn new information, and especially is that true about God's Word, because you can mold and shape your life according to His Word. He can be the potter. You can be the clay, and that would be such a great way to begin this new year.
We have Leonard calling in this question. Leonard's question is kind of mentioning what we talked about earlier about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It says, "What does it mean that Jesus did away with the with the commandments, and we no longer live under it. So, yeah, earlier we had mentioned Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 that show a lot of different passages and a lot of different verses showing that the old covenant, the Old Testament, those commandments were done away with, and we will be judged by Christ's law. And so it's also important for me to mention a few, most of the specific 10 commandments, 9 of them were repeated under Christ's new law. Once again, when we mentioned the new law, we're talking about from Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament. We see that and recognize that the old law was, the focus of the old law was the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Well, guess what? The Messiah came. That was the whole point of the old law, is to get ready for the coming Messiah. And he came, and he was here, and he dwelt among the earth, and he spoke to us, he taught us, he told us, he left words with us. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the story of when Christ was here. The book of Acts is after Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected. And before he went back into ascending into heaven, he left them with some specific teachings that he wanted them to give. And so he told them that Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 talks about all authority is given unto me, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I think I'm mixing up Mark's 16 verses 15 to 16. But hey, Matthew 28 says something similar. It talks about, you know, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded to you. See, the Jews, the old law, the nickname of the old law was the Mosaic law. So they were given glory to Moses. Now, God gave the law to Moses, yes, but people remembered it as the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. It was given to that. But notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 28, verse 20. He's telling his disciples to teach people, teach them to observe all things I have commanded you, not Moses, all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. And so we see that there. Once again, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 all give an example. And I mentioned the verses, I mentioned a few specific verses earlier about how Christ is the new law replaces the old law as far as what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. And it shows why, given reasons why. So I invite you, Leonard, study Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, and it should become very clear to you. Once again, that was John chapter 12, 48, where Jesus said the words I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In Matthew 28, verse 20, where verses 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 through 16, Jesus told his disciples to go teach those things that he taught. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Leonard. 308-9564, 308-9564 to let the Bible speak.
We have a text question in concerning the lost coin that is talked about in Luke 15. I'm assuming that's the lost coin that they're referring to. Can you explain about the lost coin out of the gospel? That is in Luke chapter 15, and in that chapter, there are three parables that Jesus gives. Actually, they may be combined into one basic point, three aspects of it, but all of them have to do with something that was lost. And that which was lost, of course, in the first one, is a man had 100 sheep. This is verse 4 of chapter 15, and he loses one. Well, he goes and leaves the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he's rejoicing, and others rejoice with him. Now, the point that Jesus makes from that, of the lost sheep, is he, and then found in verse 7, I say to you that he likewise, therefore, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Well, then he goes from that and illustrates it yet again with this parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins. What those coins were, they may have been part of her dowry. Some think that they wore this on their clothing. And so she lost that, and she searched carefully until she found it. And when she found it, she called her friends together, just like the man who had lost the sheep. And she says, "I have found it." And they rejoiced with her, for she had found the piece which she had lost. This is verse 9. Again, verse 10, Jesus makes the same application. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then, of course, the next one is the most familiar one about the prodigal son. Again, something that is lost that returns, that is found. So the significance of that coin is just simply something that was lost. The application Jesus makes of that is that's exactly how it is in heaven when a sinner repents. There is great rejoicing in heaven. Now, it's interesting the reason why Jesus gave this parable, and that's in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, where he says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so what Jesus is doing, he's explaining what his mission is. His mission is to seek and to save that which was lost, which is what he says in Luke 19, verse 10, regarding Zacchaeus. And so that is the significance of that lost coin, something that was found, and the rejoicing that comes from that, and that's how God rejoices when we repent. And so if you want to give God joy today, then repent of your sins and come to him with confessing him as Christ, the Son of the Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you would cause rejoicing in heaven as well. So we invite you to participate in the program. There's still time. We're just really coming up on a break really fast. You can call us 308-9564 here at the station, or you can text us at 725-9283. And this is our last break. Again, we invite you to listen carefully and thoughtfully to this offer of the Bible Correspondence Course so you can take advantage of what it is to know that you can have faith, true, unadulterated faith in God as you read and study simply the words of God. This is the last segment of our program, and we have a lot of questions on hand. We're going to try to get through them in our program today. So give us a call, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283. Chuck?
We have Kim calling in this question about Genesis 7, verses 7 through 13, asking us to explain and seeing if they, Noah's family, entered the ark two times. When we kind of look at that passage there, they didn't enter the ark. Let me rephrase that. We don't know how many times they entered the ark in terms of as far as when the animals were coming in two by two. Maybe, you know, they had to go out and help round up the animals. So we don't know specifically about how all of that went down. But in terms of going into the ark to get ready for the flood, now, we know they only did that one time because they weren't drowned with every other living thing, you know. So we know that at the end, before the rain came, Noah's family entered into the ark with all the animals, and they were in there, and they closed up that ark, and they were free from harm. So we do know that, Kim. But as far as specifically while they were rounding up the animals and things of that nature, we don't know how many times they went in and out of the ark. But we do know with certainty that they went in the ark one final time and stayed in there while it was raining and for the time after the water was still on the earth. And they stayed in there as long as God told them to stay, because there was even a time where the water was gone and God still had told them to stay on the ark. He didn't tell them to get off the ark yet. So they stayed on the ark as long as God told them to stay. And so we continue studying the chapters there in Genesis. We can see and understand all that. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Kim. 308-9564, 308-9564, to let the Bible speak.
We have a question from Kenny, and Kenny wants to know, what was the seed that God told Adam about when they sinned in the garden? That was between the woman and the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the passage, Kenny, where we first read about that. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Now you'll observe it's talking about the seed of woman, which is kind of unusual. That would indicate a virgin birth. And secondly, he shall bruise your head, that is, the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan, while Satan would bruise his heel. Well, it is because of the wonderful blessings of the Holy Spirit. When we see the New Covenant, the New Testament takes a lot of Old Testament prophecies and just makes them really clear. So like that one, if you go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it identifies that seed. In fact, there is a promise that's made to Abraham that's referred to here as well. A promise of a seed was also made to Abraham, and that's really in consistency with the seed promise that was made to Adam and Eve. In fact, you can go through, and not only was it made to Abraham, it was also repeated to Jacob, and it was also repeated to Isaac, and then repeated to Jacob, both son and grandson of Abraham. And here's what it says in verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And that should, again, help us a lot with the understanding of what might considered to be a vague thing in Genesis 3:15 is explained in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. So hopefully, Kenny, that will be of great help to you as you try to understand what the seed there is mentioning. Chuck, what you got?
Leon calls this question asking, if Christ died on Friday and rose on Sunday, how can that be 3 days in the grave? Leon, I will let you know that I myself struggled with this for quite some time, and I was really, really struggling with it and kind of pretty upset about it, actually, until one of my brothers in Christ, who is actually in Virginia or West Virginia right now, he pointed out something to me, and it was just clear as day. So I did some extra studying, and it's kind of even need kind of extra biblical study from it. I did some kind of searching and research and found out that in the time there, they actually considered a day, a part of a day would be a whole day. So when Jesus said 3 days and three nights he would be on earth, that didn't necessarily mean that three full 24-hour periods. And so, thousands of years later, we say day, we mean that day. But back then, at that time, when Jesus walked the earth, it was just common talk and common knowledge that they considered part of a day as a full day. And so another way we can know that, and we see that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 21. And this is the passage that really kind of helped me and clarified it for me. And then here in Luke 24, we have Jesus where he came to his two disciples, and they didn't recognize him, but they were talking about him to him in verse 19. Jesus said, what things are you talking about? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And that day that they were talking about, that day that this happened, was the first day of the week. Now, we know with certainty from every gospel account that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday. So we know with certainty Jesus rose on the first day of the week. So to the 3 days, three nights, once again, just knowing that at that time in common knowledge, they used the term day, a part of a day, as could be the day, and so not necessarily a 24-hour period. And so that was tough for me to understand, but I dug deeper, did some studying, So hopefully, Leon, that will help you with that. Once again, that's Luke chapter 24. And hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a text question concerning drug use. Is drug use a sin? If so, where does it say so in the Bible? Staging and intervention. Well, when you think about various sins that we have maybe made more popular or called it by a different name in whatever culture we might be in, that there's always the question, well, where's the Bible say you shouldn't do that? Well, there are so many things in the Bible that are a matter of principle. There are so many things of a character, certain characteristics that we're to have as Christians, and the taking of certain things into our body compromises that. I want to give you an example of some of that. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting as it lists some very specific things in verse 19. It talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of anger, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that verse 21 talks about envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That is, there are certain things that are consistent with this works of the flesh lifestyle. One of those things mentioned was sorcery. Some in the King James uses the word witchcraft, and that Greek word witchcraft or sorcery is pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy from, or drugs. And the reason for that is that witchcraft and sorcery used drugs and potions and spells to cause people to think and see and believe certain things. And that's a similar use of drugs today, is it not? To make me see things, believe things, and experience things that are really counterproductive to my overall health and a purpose in life. And so we alter our states. We alter our consciousness. In fact, when drugs first came out, mind-altering drugs, you know, is that a good thing to alter your mind? We're told to be sober-minded. We're told to be productive in our minds. We're told to drink of the knowledge of God's Word. And anything that we would do to alter that process, we're told to be sober-minded in the Scriptures. Why would we want to take something into our bodies that is going to conflict with the proper operation of the faculties that God has given us? So as you look then for a particular verse that says, thou shalt not use drugs, you may be hard-pressed to find that. You can find, though, that the kind of fruit that comes from that, the kind of effect that it has upon us, are certainly not the kind of things that God would have happen in our lives. We are to be more like this, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, here's a good one. Self-control. Against such there is no law. So just bear in mind, you draw your line, and you put works of the flesh on one side, fruit of the Spirit on the other, and those things you just can't find mentioned either place. Which place does it fit? And that will help you a lot answer these kinds of questions of sins and bad things that aren't specifically mentioned in Scripture.
Throw into that real quick, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 5, 8. Brenda has this question about communion. She says, what's the purpose of doing communion on different days of the week? Brenda, I have absolutely no idea, but the scriptures talk about the first day of the week is the day that we're supposed to take part in the Lord's Supper, or some people call it communion. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. It mentions that. And it also mentions that we do this often. He says, as often as we do this. And then that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is shown that we break bread. The disciples came together to break bread. And 1 Corinthians 10:16 uses the same Greek word for break bread as it does in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. So that shows that there. And once again, hopefully that's been helpful to you. Well, we are so delighted that you were able to take part in this program today. We thank you so much for your time and your attention. And once again, just to remind you that in matters that turn to life and godliness, there's only one place that you can find the answer. There's only one place that contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. As 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we must let the Bible speak.